This morning we are going to continue our series in Romans, and we have now landed in chapter 4. And Steve spoke last week on righteousness, and I do hope that you start to see that Paul is building things up. He is put down the foundation, and he is building on this now. First, he spoke about how bad we are. And I know we all sin, I know we all fall short. And something that we all needed to hear, and something that we probably all very aware of in our day-to-day life as well. And now we are at a point that he is explaining to us that we are made righteous with God. And that we place our faith in Jesus Christ. We've been singing about this already. But is that not amazing? Is it not amazing that we can place our faith in Jesus Christ? And it has nothing to do with us at all. It's all about God. It's all about Jesus. We have seen in Romans 3:21 that God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law, as was promised to us through Moses and through the prophets a long time ago. And do you start to see how all this starts to fit together? Paul is now at the point that he actually is developing this point by using an example from the Old Testament. And this is where we will pick it up today. But before we do that, let me just pray for this morning. Father, we've been singing already about your son Jesus who died for us on the cross. And Lord, there's only one thing that I can do, and that is thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his willingness to die on the cross for us, and that we are able to live by grace and by grace alone. Lord, I want to thank you for your word. And Lord, I pray that you will help us this morning to understand more of what Paul was writing to the Romans. Lord, I pray that you will open up our hearts and that you will open up our ears to hear what you have to say to each and every one of us this morning. In Jesus' almighty name. Amen. We're going to read Romans chapter 4. And in my Bible, it's titled The Faith of Abraham, and you'll soon find out why it's titled that way. Abraham was, humanly speaking, the founder of our Jewish nation. What did he discover about being made right with God? If his good deeds had made him acceptable to God, he would have had something to boast about. But that was not God's way. For the scriptures tell us Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. When people work, their wages are not a gift, but something they have earned. But people are counted as righteous not because of their work, but because of their faith in God who forgives sinners. David also spoke of this when he described the happiness of those who are declared righteous without working for it. Oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sins are put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of sin. Now, is this blessing only for the Jews, or is it also for uncircumcised Gentiles? Well, we have been saying that Abraham was counted as righteous by God because of his faith. But how did this happen? Was he counted as righteous only after he was circumcised? Or was it before he was circumcised? Clearly, God accepted Abraham before he was circumcised. Circumcision was a sign that Abraham already had faith and that God had already accepted him and declared him to be righteous even before he was circumcised. So Abraham is the spiritual father of those who have faith but have not been circumcised. They are counted as righteous because of their faith. And Abraham is also the spiritual father of those who have been circumcised, but only if they have the same kind of faith Abraham had before he was circumcised. Clearly, God's promise to give the whole earth to Abraham and his descendants was based not on his obedience to God's law, but on a right relationship with God that comes by faith. If God's promise is only for those who obey the law, then faith is not necessarily, and the promise is pointless. For the law always brings punishment on those who try to obey it. The only way to avoid breaking the law is to have no law to break it. So the promise is received by faith. It is given as a free gift. And we are all certain to receive it, whether or not we live according to the law of Moses, if we have faith like Abraham, like Abraham's. For Abraham is the father of all who believes. That is what the scriptures mean when God told him, I have made you the father of many nations. This happened because Abraham believed in the God who brings the dead back to life and who creates new things out of nothing. Even when there was no reason for hope, Abraham kept hoping, believing, that he would become the father of many nations, for God had said to him, that's how many descendants you will have. And Abraham's faith did not weaken, even though at about 100 years of age, he figured his body was as good as dead, and so was Sarah's womb. Abraham never wavered in believing God's promise. In fact, his faith grew stronger, and in this he brought glory to God. He was fully convinced that God is able to do whatever he promises. And because of Abraham's faith, God counted him as righteous. And when God counted him as righteous, it wasn't just for Abraham's benefit. He was recorded for our benefit, too, assuring us that God will also count us as righteous if we believe in him. The one who raised Jesus out, our Lord, from the dead, he was handed over to die because of our sins, and he was raised to life to make us right with God. There's a lot in there this morning for us to unpack a little bit. And as you can see, Paul is using Abraham, and he's using him as an example on how you become righteous. And why does he do that? Well, very simple, the Jews regarded Abraham as the founder of the Jewish nation. He was the patriarch, the godfather of the Jews, if you want to put it like that. Abraham was righteous before God. But what was the grounds of his righteousness? Was it faith, or was it what he did? If you look back at the Jewish tradition, it was works. For the Jews, it had everything to do with what they did, how well they kept the law, and so on. However, Scripture tells us something different. It tells us that Abraham's righteousness was by his faith. Paul proves here that the doctrine of justification by faith is as old as the Jewish nation itself. And this morning I want to look at it at three different points. Because verse 1 to 3 tells us that belief in God justifies. Verse 4 and 5 tells us that the righteousness is for the ungodly, so basically for all of us. And verse 6 and 8 tells us that it is all about forgiveness and not about what we do. So let us look first at those first three verses. God spoke first to Abraham. He was in a unique way chosen by God, and Abraham listened to God and obeyed God. God had called Abraham to leave his home, his friends, and everything else, and he obeyed. Hebrews 11, verse 8, do you remember Hebrews 11, the major hall of fame, of faith, tells us that Abraham didn't argue. He did not hesitate, but he followed God's word, not knowing where it would lead him. If you go back to Genesis and start reading the whole account of Abraham, that's what you will see. It was Abraham's faith in believing God that established Abraham's relationship with God, not what he did, not the fact that he was circumcised. How well he lived his life, the number of his descendants, it has nothing to do with that. It was his faith in God that resulted in God justifying him. Abraham was not saved by his works, but by faith in God, and this caused him to follow God. So what made Abraham different from other people? Why was Abraham chosen by God to be the ancestor of God's people? And Paul is going to show us that what Abraham found is justification by faith. When we go back to verse 2, we see this tells us the nature of Abraham's justification before God. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. So how did Abraham obtain his acceptance with God? The rabbis in the time insisted that we, because of works, that Abraham was chosen. They developed a different doctrine, a doctrine of salvation through works. Paul attacks this head on and uses Abraham's story for it. If this was so that Abraham earned his way to God, then he has something to boast about. He can boast in his good deeds as a way to justification. And when we look at what Abraham did, and we compare this with what other men did, it might appear that indeed he has something to boast about. He might be able to justify himself before other men when works are compared. But before God's perfect standard, he can't boast, as he has fallen short of the glory of God as well. He cannot be justified by his works before God. He has nothing to boast about, because Abraham was just a sinner like you and me. We as humans, we owe a debt to God that we can't pay. We all know that God has standards. He requires that we live up to them. These standards flow out of the nature of God. He is being himself, and he is holy. He is perfect. He is the beginning and the end. He is the Alpha and the Omega. If, and only if, God would lower his standards, he would cease to be God. So God can't lower his standards because he is God. And if we want to be righteous, we need to live up to God's standards. This means to be as good as God. Unfortunately, we can't, and in God's eyes, no one is righteous, and we can't live up to his standards. We can't even live up to our own standards, because we keep sinning and sometimes disappointing ourselves. Or am I the only one in this room that experiences this? You know, sometimes you wake up and you think in the morning, oh, I'm going to be nice to everyone. And you get in your car, and there's someone in front of you who doesn't drive fast enough, or is not fast enough when the red light goes to green, and there goes it all. It disappears in an instant, all your good intentions. Or you never experience those things, I think, no. So we owe a debt of perfect righteousness to God, but this is a debt that we can't repay. It's not like a mortgage or a credit card bill that we can pay back every month. Verse 3 calls us to look at scripture instead of religious tradition. For what does the scripture say? But Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned, like accounted to him as righteousness. Do you think you are saved by works? Paul says to take a close look at the scriptures and see what they say. And then he quotes Genesis 15, verse 6. According to the Bible, not a single word about justification by works is spoken. The only thing that was accounted for to Abraham on the righteousness side was him believing in God. It was actually very simple. Abraham believed God's promises, and he conducted his life from that moment on as he was following God's will. And God gave Abraham a promise, and he simply believed and acted on God's word. And once we grasp this, we can say wholeheartedly, to God be the glory, great things he has done. There is no room for us boasting about anything. It's about God and God and God, and it's about Jesus, Jesus and Jesus. It's not about us. Let me say this again differently. When you receive Jesus and when you accepted Jesus as your Savior, something amazing happened. God subtracted your sins from your account. Your debt has been paid, and that's not all. He also added in there Jesus' righteousness. It says paid once and for all. You and I received God's righteousness through faith in Jesus Christ. He thinks of us as forgiven and righteous forever. Not because we are good or religious or obedient or moral, but because Jesus paid it all for us on the cross. To put it in our worldly terms, the Supreme Court of Heaven can find no reason at all to condemn us. God has declared us righteous in Jesus. Our condemnation is cancelled. The penalty is paid. Our justification is guaranteed. Our faith is credited for righteousness. If God didn't justify the ungodly, we'd all be hopelessly condemned. Thank God for Jesus. Justification tells us that at the point of conversion, all of our past, present and future sins are forgiven in an instant, and we are Christ's righteousness. When we grasp and believe this, that will take us off this hamster wheel of performance Christianity where we are always trying to measure up to the next standard and the next standard and the next standard. Let me ask you this. On which day of the week am I more righteous in God's sight? The day that I do my quiet time for 2 hours, pray for an hour and be kind to everyone and that I meet during the day, or the day that I get up in a bad mood, snap at my wife and my child, shout at people who are driving too slow, and on top of that, I don't pray and I don't do my quiet time. On which day am I most righteous in God's sight? On which day does God love me the most? The doctrine of justification declares that we are right in God's sight on the bad day as the good day because it is based on Jesus, not on ourselves. He might discipline us because he loves us, but we are still right in his sight, even on the bad days. And that's the amazing thing with Jesus. And that's what excites me so much about Jesus. And you will know what this righteousness is for the ungodly. Paul now starts to emphasize the logic of Scripture. He makes a contrast between works and grace. Paul starts to prove to his readers that grace is free. How does he do this? He begins with an illustration of an employee. We go to work and we get paid. It's always great when it's payday. Never nice when the bills go out. It's as simple as that. Our wages have nothing to do with grace. It's a compensation for the work we have done. Work and wages go together just as grace and gift do. And Paul was going against the standard thought of the Jew, which was that a man has to earn God's favor. A wage is not a favor. It's a legal obligation. I work, and legally, they have to pay me for the work. So we as sinners would earn our salvation by doing good works. God would be indebted to us, and he would be obliged to give it to us, and we wouldn't have to thank God nor glorify him for it. And I hope you understand and grasp what I'm saying here. The basic thought of Christianity is that the only thing we can do is to take God at his word and stake everything in faith, and his promises are true. Do you see the difference between the beliefs of the Jews who are saying on one hand that we can expect salvation by doing, and Paul is saying that we are saved by something done for us, and that is Jesus dying on the cross for us. I think you all know that we have different religions around us. Religions very often differ, but they have one feature in common. And that is very often that you can save yourself by doing good. It can be by keeping commandments or following rituals or doing things. You can save yourself by doing human works. What Christianity and the Bible is teaching us is that we are saved through the finished work of God's Son, Jesus, when he died on the cross. And this in turn is received by faith. We read in Titus 3 verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. And this is the real religion. We are saved by God's mercy, not by our merit. We are saved by Christ dying, not by our doing. Grace through faith goes so far beyond justice or works to justify the ungodly. Paul is so clear that it is the one who does not try to win approval by works, but who gains approval by his faith, who will be justified and will have righteousness accounted to him. Paul's argument was that Abraham entered into a right relationship with God, not because he did all sorts of things, but because he built his life on the promises of God. What do we do? Are we like Abraham, or are we more like the Jew? We accept it, but I think I need to add something to it. We basically cast ourselves upon God for our justification, and we believe that God will take us just as we are, and that he's broken, ungodly, and a sinner. We acknowledge our ungodliness and unworthiness of God's favor, and what happens? God accepts us as we are, with all our faults and shortcomings and sins, and he wipes it all away through the blood of Jesus, and he wipes away our debt and everything else, and he makes us righteous. Is that not amazing? It's an absolutely free gift, and it's mind-blowing. Do you know what happens to me when I start thinking about this? I feel this big. That God in heaven loves me so much to do this for me, the sinner, the ungodly person I am. He's the one, we sang in the first song this morning, he's the one that breathes out all the stars and created everything in the whole wide universe. And he loves us so much that he sent his son to die for us on the cross. This is how big I feel. And it's all free for us. It almost feels like the Jews are looking to Abraham as someone who earned his own salvation. But if they would take a closer look at him to the Bible, they would see him telling them not to look at him, but to look at God who saved him by grace. When we talk with people about salvation and grace, to some it sounds too easy and simple to be true. Even when the Bible tells us in Ephesians 2 verse 8-9, it's by grace you have been saved through faith. It is the gift of God, not of works. The Bible is so clear about this. They feel that there is something more that they must do. Something they must add to salvation. They think they must perform good works to gain God's favor and earn eternal life. The Bible is so clear that we are saved not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy. I don't know if I can make this any clearer. We are saved by God's mercy, not by our own qualities, our own rights. We are saved by Jesus dying, not by our doing. We have just been looking at Abraham and Paul, and Paul used him as an example, as someone who is made righteous through his faith and not his works. But Paul doesn't stop there. When we look in verse 6, he starts to talk about the testimony of David. David was a sinner like you and I. We all know that. However, it is God that counts him righteous because there could be no righteousness in himself. Yet David has received God's free pardon and is pronounced not guilty. Paul quotes Psalm 32, verse 1 and 2 here, as David's own testimony in verse 7. Oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sins are put out of sight. It was forgiveness that declared him innocent. David acknowledged his guilt and he cast himself in faith upon the mercy of God. And the point is stressed that this forgiveness that was granted to him and that he experienced was not the result of his works, but the result of divine grace. You might be sitting here and think, well, David sinned so much. How could such freedom be possible? Well, our sin was no match for God's matchless provision of justification by faith through Jesus, his Son. The justification means our guilt is gone, Christ's goodness given. The question for us is this. Are we trying to cover our lawless deeds by our good deeds or our good life or by our personal goodness? Or are we depending on the blood of Jesus to cover our lawless deeds? For me, it's certain after what we covered today that our good deeds will never cover our lawless deeds. It is only the blood of Jesus that can do this. Verse 8 continues David's acceptance that forgiveness of sin is by grace. God will not hold our sins against us. Why? Because they are covered by the blood of Jesus. We have seen that Abraham and David have something in common. We have seen that Abraham and David are declared righteous and justified by faith. In both cases, human works do not enter the picture. It's only God's work of grace. We do not earn our forgiveness, and neither can we earn our salvation. This is a free gift from God to us. It has everything to do with having a right relationship with God, and a relationship comes by faith. We have seen this morning that just like Abraham was declared righteous and justified by faith, we are declared righteous and justified by our faith in Jesus, not by what we do. What we do has nothing to do with it. The cross was enough. We don't need to add anything to it, even when we sometimes feel we should. Jesus accomplished everything on the cross. He gave his life for you and me. And he carried our sins, past, present and future. And he did it all for us. It's a free gift to all of us. And we just have to accept it. Isn't that mind-blowing? And this is the amazing message we have to bring to the people around us. That there is a way of salvation through the blood of Jesus, through Jesus dying on the cross for us. Let me say two more things. And I've put it in the form of two questions that we might have. When we believe in Jesus, we are instantly and forever justified. Does this mean that we can live sinfully after this? The moment you become a Christian, we are free for the first time. But this is not a freedom of sin. This is a freedom not to be sin's slave. And these are two different things. When we are genuinely saved, we won't want to continue to sin. And I know we still sin, but the Holy Spirit is working in us and is transforming our minds and is transforming our hearts. And every day we should become a little bit more like Jesus. We have seen this morning that we are not justified by works. So why should we continue to work for God once we are justified? Well, this is the flip side of the previous question. When we are saved, we transfer our allegiance from Satan to God. We change kingdoms from darkness to light. We join our new Father's mission to destroy the works of the devil. And our good works do not earn our salvation, but they do it to prove that it's genuine. We do it because He loved us first. And that's why we carry on with spreading the message of Jesus. That's why we do what we do. Because He loved us first and we love Him back. I know that we have covered a lot of ground this morning. And that I talked a fair amount about some very theological stuff this morning. But is it not amazing to know that we are justified by God and made right by Him, and that this is a free gift to each and every one of us? I am so happy and thankful that we are saved by grace and not by works. If it was by works, I don't know if I would sleep properly again, as I would wonder every single day, have I done enough to earn my salvation? We never have to think like that. And that's why I think when my head hits the pillow, I fall asleep. Because otherwise I probably wouldn't. And I probably would sit there in my bed wondering, did I do enough today? Have I earned my salvation? My salvation was paid. Paid by Jesus on the cross. The price was paid once and for all on the cross. It was Jesus dying on the cross that saved us and set us free. And that's the amazing message we have. That's the amazing message we can take to the people around us who are so desperately in need and trying to make sense of this world and trying to work so hard and try to do so many good things, because some of them think this is the way that I'm going to earn my heaven. This is the way I'm going to earn my salvation. But it's all been paid for already by Jesus dying on the cross. Let me pray. Father, I want to thank you for your Son, Jesus. I want to thank you that we are made righteous and that we're justified by our faith. Lord, I want to thank you for this free gift that is there for each and every one of us. Lord, the only thing we need to do is accept it. Accept and believe. And Lord, I pray that if there are people in this room that have never done this before, that they will do this today. Lord, that they will see and realize that the cross was enough. There's nothing in this world we could ever do to earn our salvation. Lord, I want to thank you for your free gift of grace. Lord, I want to thank you for your Son, Jesus, who died on the cross for each and every one of us. Lord, I want to thank you that we are made right in your eyes. In Jesus' almighty name, amen. We're going to celebrate communion in a second or two. Because this is what it's all about. This is what I've been talking about this morning. It's about Jesus dying on the cross, giving his life for each and every one of us. And that's the amazing message we have. Lord, I do want to thank you for our time of communion, that we can remember what Jesus did for us on the cross. That he died for us. But Lord, I'm so happy that it didn't end there. And that you rose him from the grave. Lord, I want to thank you for our salvation and for grace. In Jesus' name, amen.